It's really great to be with you all. I've been over here a week or so and been around to lots of beautiful places and had a lot of wonderful hospitality, and thank you for everyone who's made that really great. I'm only here for an evening, so make the most of it. If you've got things you want to ask, or if I'm sharing something and you want to interrupt and just ask something, then feel free. It's like we need to be family. And therefore, I won't be offended if you sort of say, can you explain that a bit? Because obviously, you know, I've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of teaching. So I'm just going to share a little bit of some of the things I feel God's saying at the moment, and particularly, you know, a little bit of my story and testimony of how I got where I am in terms of being able to engage in supernatural things and heavenly things. Sounds like the angels are singing in the background. So I will put a few scriptures up and things as we go along. But again, as I said, you know, I'm here to serve. So whatever you need, draw from me, because I never know what I'm going to say really until I start talking. But I'm entitled this whole sort of coming over to New Zealand, becoming a Joshua generation. And about 2010, I was engaged in a fast when God spoke to me about the Joshua generation and what that Joshua generation is. The Joshua generation are sons of God, and we're all sons of God, but a lot of people don't know their identity as sons of God. God wants to bring us into the fullness of sonship and the fullness of our inheritance as God's children. And for the Joshua generation to come into that inheritance, they had to come out of the wilderness into the promised land. Now, the promised land would have all sorts of different connotations for different people in different ways. But when I talk about the promised land and the wilderness, it's coming out from the old system of how the wilderness operated. And that was with Moses being the mediator between God and the people and being the covering. And God is calling people to come out of people's coverings to engage God themselves, so everyone can hear God for themselves. You don't have to go through a priest, you don't have to go through a minister, you don't have to go through an apostle, a prophet, or anybody else. Heaven is open, and all of us can engage not just God here, because when God comes and meets us, and his presence comes when we worship, and it's wonderful. But where else is God? God is in us, because he dwells within our innermost being, in our spirit, and God is in heaven. And all those places, God wants us to engage with him, experience his relationship, and brings us into sonship. So God is calling to sons to come over the Jordan, if you like. And whatever that is to you, for me, it was coming into a personal, intimate relationship beyond the veil, which is between heaven and earth, and the spiritual realm from the natural realm. And I think God is calling us to come across that veil. And we need to engage beyond the supernatural veil, whether that's in us, because in our spirit isn't a physical thing. And within our spirit and within our soul, it's bigger than what it is on the outside. You know, so there's a lot can go on in us. And there's also the spiritual realms around us where the angels are. And, you know, most of us are used to engaging with the Holy Spirit realm. And we get words of knowledge and words of wisdom, and we get specific prophetic gifts and things like that. But a lot of those things are to bring us to a point of maturity where our spirit matures as the Son of God, where we don't need the Holy Spirit to tell us what's in the spiritual atmosphere. We can discern that like Jesus did. Jesus was able to discern what was going on around in people, and he operated in a miraculous way because he lived in heaven and he lived on earth at the same time. He lived in dual realms. And scientifically speaking, that's quite possible. It's called quantum entanglement. And you can be in two places at the same time, completely connected, in different realms. And our spirit can be in heaven, and our soul can be on earth, within our body, and we can be flowing from one to the other. So when we learn to engage beyond the veil, often we see visions of things, and then we can have visitations, and we can go there. But God wants us to dwell there as he dwells in us, so we can dwell in him where he is. So God is calling us to go beyond what most sort of charismatic or super spiritual type things happens is come, God, come here. Yeah. Open the heavens, come down. You know, and God is actually saying the same to us. Come here, come up here, because I want you to come into a deeper relationship with me and come into sonship where we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, everyone knows that scripture, that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but actually, how many people are actually living it as a practical, real encounter and experience? And God wants us to engage that because it's open. Jesus opened the veil. You know, the veil between the temple, Holy of Holies, was torn open to say there is no way that you can be hindered in coming to me. But unfortunately, we tend to operate still under an old covenant mediatorial system of coming through people and having people covering us. And you have the whole, you know, apostolic movement will be under our network and under our coverings. And reality, there needs to be no one over us other than God. Amen. You know, everyone can hear God for themselves without having to go through a mediator. The only mediator we need between God and man is Jesus. Yes. No, and I'm not saying that I don't respect people's gifts. And there's so many gifts there. And we have the fivefold ministry gifts. But the fivefold ministry gifts were there to equip the saints for service, mm-hmm. not to rule over them. You know, and the ruling over has become a problem that people then look to the prophet to hear the word of God. Or they look to the apostle to get a vision. When they were supposed to equip us to hear God and to get a vision for ourselves engaging God. You know, and so many Christians don't believe they can hear God for themselves because they've been conditioned into believing that you have to go through somebody else. You know, and although Jesus opened the veil, we've just stitched it up and carried on the way it used to be in a lot of senses, even now. Even though we're in a new covenant, we can still act as if we're in an old one. And a lot of Christians, I would say, are still wandering around the wilderness, you know, with Moses-type ministries who do all the miracles and do all the amazing things. And we look up to them as great men of God, and they are, but they should be equipping everybody. You know, then you wouldn't need to go to the prophetic conference to get a word from God. The prophet will teach you how to hear God for yourself. And he'll never do himself out of a job because there's always going to be more people who need to know how to hear God. But unfortunately, you go to a prophetic conference to hear God through the prophet because you get a word. You know, I've been there, done it. Got the hat and the t-shirt. No, I've never got a word. You know, it always seemed to be the same people who got words. People that were familiar. And I never got one. You know, and because actually I wasn't supposed to get a word from a person. I could hear God for myself, and that God had to teach me to do that over a long period of time. So I think God is raising up a generation of people to be able to enter their spiritual inheritance as sons of God and have a full access to God himself and then begin to equip others to do the same. Because Joshua and Caleb were 80 years old or more when they went into the promised land. So it's nothing to do about age. You know, you don't have to be a young person. You know, and 40 years ago, there was a prophetic word went out in 1975 that we were going to have a billion-fold harvest come into the kingdom. And, yeah, Bob Jones prophesied that. And most people, including him, I believe, got the interpretation of it completely wrong. Because they look for a movement of young people. Let's reach young people and get a billion-fold harvest of young people. And huge amounts of finances were pumped into youth movements and reaching young people, which is great, but where are the mentors for them? What should have happened is, let's raise up a generation like Joshua and Caleb who would see their inheritance, be spies to the promised land, if you like, and then give a good report and say, hey, we can all cross over. But they didn't, and we wasted a whole generation in one sense. Although God never wastes anything, he always redeems everything. So we learned a lot in the 40 years. You know, and I look back to 1975 to where I am now, I've learned an awful lot. And I know way more by experience than I did then. But that call is still going out. Who are going to be the mentors for the next generation? And we need to get ready for that harvest. So if there's going to be a billion people come into a harvest, which is approximately 20% of the population, then how many storehouses are there going to be needed for that harvest to come in? lots. And therefore, we need lots of fathers, mothers who will receive that harvest and equip those people into their sonship. So if we don't know we're sons, then how can we bring another generation into sonship? So God is calling a generation of people to come into their inheritance. And to be part of the Joshua generation, you have to have gone through the wilderness. Well, I don't know about you, but I certainly have been through the wilderness in many different ways. And now I realize so much of my Christian walk was wandering around the wilderness. You know, and when I saw a glimpse of the promised land, I'm like, I want that. You know, and God gave me a few glimpses of something, and I'm like, I'll do anything for that. I'll pursue that. Because that is what we were created for, our intimate relationship with Father. And you can't be a son without a father. My whole life was lived without a father, you know, or a father who was absent, emotionally, in every way. So I struggled with fatherhood and sonship for most of my Christian life until God broke in and revealed himself as my father, my dad, not like an earthly dad. You know, if you have a great earthly dad who's modeled who God really is to you, great. That's fantastic. But mine didn't. So I couldn't relate to God as father. And I struggled with that whole notion. In fact, I never even thought of him as father. Even though the Bible's full of it, I didn't see that. I was blind to it. Because when I saw God, it was Jesus or the Lord. And if I prayed, I prayed to Jesus or the Lord, never to the Father. So God took me on a long journey of discovering what a father truly is, who a father truly is, so I could actually realize that I'm a son. You know, and he took me through a long journey of encounters, realizing that I was wounded, you know, in that whole area of fatherhood and sonship. And until I realized that I am a son, then I thought like a slave. You know, and the children of Israel came out of Egypt and wandered around the wilderness as a bunch of slaves. Even though they were free, they didn't believe they were free. And when they came up to the promised land, where here Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies, said, by all means, we can go up and take this land. This belongs to us. The others said, well, no, we're not good enough, basically. We're grasshoppers because there are giants in the land. Where Joshua and Caleb would have said, hey, we're giant slayers because God has given us the authority to take this land. And in my own life, I struggled with sonship because of my own father wounds. And God healed me over a long period of time. I haven't got time to go into the whole story. But eventually, I discovered a relationship of intimacy with the Father. And the final part of that was I went into heaven, and Jesus spoke to me and said, you have a father wound. Now I started to argue with him. You never win an argument with God. But I started to, because I thought, well, I've done everything I can. I've forgiven my father. You've done this in my life, and I see you as father. And he said, well, look. And I looked down. There's a huge wound, a scar tissue. And the father then comes, and he just looks at me in the eye and says, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And every time he said it, my heart just melted. And that wound, that scar tissue, got removed. Then I was free to be fathered, because all the wounds just brought me back to zero. You know, I didn't have any negative things, but actually, where's the positive? So now I've engaged on a journey of discovering how God fathers me. Because now I can be a son because I'm being fathered in relationship with God. And so that's all opened up once I was able to cross over beyond the veil and engage where God is. And to realize that God's in me in a real way and not just a theoretical one, because we are the house of God. Now, so I want to read a few scriptures which talk about God's desire for us in fatherhood and sonship. And they may be from a version of the Bible you're not familiar with, but I'll just read these scriptures out. This one is from Ephesians 1. Let's celebrate God. He lavished every blessing heaven has upon us in Christ. He associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. So if you really take that on board, you realize that God always had this plan. Jesus didn't come as plan B. He was always going to come, whether Adam messed it up or not. Because God has always chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's always wanted relationship for us, and he's not going to give up until he gets one. He won't relent.
What is that translation?
That's the Mirror Bible.
Oh, yeah.
What? The Mirror Bible. And it's called the Mirror Bible because when you look into the Word and you look into the Father, you see yourself reflected. You know, the revelation of our identity comes when we engage face to face with God. And if we're not face to face with God, what are we looking at? Who are we looking at? And how do we become a son unless we look at the Father to see sonship revealed? And we are in blameless innocence. So if you think of anything in your life right now that you're not very happy about, or that you feel, well, I wouldn't like anyone else to know that, or you hide from the Father thinking that you don't want to be real and honest with him because he might not be very pleased, then all that is a lie. Because Jesus has made us blamelessly innocent, completely justified, as if we never ever did anything wrong. And when he sees us, that's how he sees us. But we often don't see ourselves the way that way. We see ourselves the way the world has presented us and what we've been told and what we believe about ourselves, and it often isn't the truth. So it goes on, verse 4, God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. We are presented in blameless innocence before him. He is the architect of our design. His heart dream realized our coming of age in Christ. His grace plan is to be celebrated. He greatly endeared us and highly favored us in Christ. His love for his son is his love for us. So just think of how much God is love, because that's who he is, and how much the Father, Son, and the Spirit live in a love relationship which they had with one another before the foundation of the world or before we were even thought of. They were in love, and they are love, and they lived in a love relationship. And if they didn't, then we wouldn't have been created. Because if God wasn't in a relationship to establish love, then he wouldn't have created us, because he created us to share that love with us. You know, and the world basically tries to destroy that love and relationship and make us feel guilty, ashamed, and condemned. Where God has made us innocent. You know, and if we see ourselves as guilty and condemned and sinners, then that's the way we behave. But if we see ourselves that God has created us, he has a desire for us, and he loves us, irrespective of what we've ever done or what we ever will do, whether good things or bad things, none of it stops his love. None of it. So then it goes on, verse 7, since we are fully represented in him, his blood is the ransom that secures our redemption. He is forgiving our sins the measure of the wealth of his grace. This grace shown towards us communicates a wisdom and discernment of our worth that completely surpasses any definition. Amen. So, ever good you think, it goes nowhere to compare with how good God thinks about you and how much he thinks about you. And the definition of your worth is beyond any description that you could come up with. And you're worth more to him than anything. And we're all uniquely created to be special and ultimate worth in his sight, because he loves us so much. And he wants us to come into that sonship, the knowledge of his love by personal experience. Because knowledge in the Bible, to know, isn't intellectual knowledge. And we know so much about Christian things intellectually, because we might have read it, someone might have preached it, someone might have taught us, but have we experienced it ourselves? Because knowing something from a biblical perspective, whether Hebrew or Greek, you had to experience it yourself. See, I could say to you, I know the Queen of England, because I might have seen her on TV or read about her in a book or watched The Crown as a TV program about her, but I've never met her. So from a biblical perspective, I can't say I know her. So if we've never met God face to face, or we've never really gone deep into our relationship with Jesus, then we probably know a lot about him without actually really knowing him. And if we don't know him, we can't know ourselves. So many people struggle for identity in sonship because they've never really looked God face to face. And religious circles will say, well, you can't look at God face to face or you'll die. You know, and that might be true if God turned up in this room, you know, in face to face. But we can go to be where he is in the spirit, and he's come to live in us in the spirit. So we have an intimacy of relationship where we can look at him face to face. And what we see reflected back is his wonderful love and that definition of our worth to him, which is immeasurable, because he was so valuable to him that he sent Jesus to die for us. Verse 9, the secret is out. His cherished love dream now unfolds in front of our very eyes. In the economy of the fullness of time, everything culminates in Christ. All that is in heaven and all that is on earth is reconciled in him. This is how we fit into God's picture. Christ is the measure of our portion. We are in him, invented and defined in him. God's blueprint intention is on exhibition in us. So if the world is going to see God, they need to look at us. But what do they see when they look at us? Are they really seeing us reflecting God and his nature and his character and his love? Or are they seeing a whole load of religious people? Because that's the problem. Religion is nothing to do with relationship. Religion is rules, regulations, and trying to earn God's favor and love. And he actually loves us irrespective of what we've done. Because we can never earn it and never do anything for it. He gives it to us and we just have to receive it. And I love that explanation. Everything he accomplished is inspired by the energy and intent of his affection. And who's his affection on? Us. He lavishes his love and affection on us. And most of us have never really experienced it because of the religious ideas that we've got. Because we are often afraid of God. Because God has been painted with this picture by religion that means he's angry with us. And he's waiting for us to get it wrong. And if we get it wrong, he's going to pounce on us and we'll end up feeling bad and feeling guilty and ashamed when God has no guilt, shame or condemnation to give, only love. So we end up feeling that we have to do something to make amends or to do something to earn something. And it's called the DIY path. It's the path of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It's DIY, do-it-yourself religion. You have to do it yourself. Cover up with fig leaves in the bushes, hiding from God because we're afraid of him. And the parable of the talents presents the same picture. This one man buries his talent because, well, I heard you were a harsh taskmaster, that you reap where you've never sown. And I was afraid and I hid your talent. Why did he think that? Because that's the way the devil presents God. That's the way religion presents God. That we have to do something because he's angry with us. He isn't. Everything is inspired by love. Now, if God is love, then everything he does is love. So think of all the things you think about God, which isn't love, and they can't be right. Just total logic, as well as experience. Now, I've had to encounter God in such a way that it completely changed my perspective on who he is. Because I met him. Before I met him, I believed certain things about him that when I met him, I realized couldn't be true. Because then I met God himself. And God wants us all to meet him in intimacy and in relationship that will reveal what he's really like, who he really is, and that he's a loving father who only has the best for us and has called us into a relationship with him as sons and given us co-heirship with the kingdom, in the kingdom with Jesus. So not only has he given us wonderful relationship, he's also given us authority. Because not only is there a relationship that we have, but there's a responsibility that comes that we're sons. And we have authority and power, and the whole of creation is waiting for us to become the truth of that image. All of creation, it says in Romans 8, is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. You and me. And it doesn't matter whether we're male or female, because there's no male or female in the kingdom. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom. There's just relationship and love. And there's sonship. And so the whole thing with male and female and all that, there is no male and female. You know, the translation that puts men above women was written by a man, of course. A man translated that. I guarantee a woman wouldn't have translated it the same way. Because it was mistranslated. To be honest, it was. It was mistranslated. Doesn't even exist. You know, the thing was, scripture which says in Ephesians 5, you know, be subject, men, women, be wise, be subject to the husbands. It does not exist in the original language. The whole subject is not there. We are mutually to be submitted to one another, all of us, in love. You know? So I, you know, apologize for, on behalf of men, for all we've done to you ladies. Because, you know, because in reality, within the kingdom, there is no male or female. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no bond or free. Every partition between everything was removed. And between heaven and earth has been removed. There are no more barriers. But when we see how these things have been presented from a theological and doctrinal perspective, they've come through a completely wrong view of who God is. And God wants to restore the truth of who he is. So we know him and we know ourselves. You know, and God's love won't relent until he has everything. You know, and he won't give up. So much so, David said in the Psalms, you know, where can I go from your spirit? If I go into Sheol, into the grave, you're there. In Romans 8, it says, well, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing that presently exists, that might exist in the future. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth. Therefore, nothing in me can separate me from the love of God. Because God loves me, irrespective of whether I love him. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is our tangible link to the inheritance that was ransomed and preserved for us. God's glorious plan for mankind is the theme of our celebration. And we really should celebrate. Mm-hmm. You know, Christians who are miserable just don't know the truth. Because we should be celebrating all the time the wonders of his love. And so much that he's already done for us. We just need to embrace it. Verse 17. I desire that you will draw directly from the source. And this is so important. God wants us to connect to him directly and find our life in him and draw from the river of life and the tree of life and the wonderful life that there is available. And that life is to flow from heaven into us and out into the world. But if it's only, for most people, it's a trickle. You know, it says in Ezekiel 47 that there's a trickle coming under the threshold of the door. And most of us have lived our Christian lives on that trickle. And that trickle has been pretty amazing. Pretty amazing things that God has done through that trickle of life. Through the Spirit, and we've engaged the spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit and wonderful things. But what would it be like if that trickle was a flood? So if we learn to open that first love gate, which is the gate in our spirit that Jesus is knocking on every day, saying, let me out. I'm locked up in here. Let me out. But we have to open the door. So the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is in us, in an area that God dwells, Father, Son, and Spirit in us. And you can read that in John 14, that where I am, you may be also. And where I am is the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not a place. It's actually, I am been welcomed into the relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And therefore, I become a dwelling place for God to live in me in that. But that dwelling place is a very small part of my spirit, until I open that gate and welcome his presence. And then we have wonderful fellowship and relationship. And he becomes, when I surrender, the king of my life. I surrender to the Father the seat of rest and government in my spirit. Therefore, he rules. And when he rules, heaven recognized our sonship and our rule because we're in him. So we have this wonderful opportunity to open that first love gate and let the river of life flow, and we can drink that river. In John 4, it talks about that river is actually like a fountain, a spring of life, the Holy Spirit. And then it becomes rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. But we need to have it flowing. Because when the river flows and doesn't flow out the other end, you get the Dead Sea. Nothing lives. You know, and so it can't be selfish. Freely we've received, freely give. And where that river went in Ezekiel 47, it brought life wherever it went. And it even turned salt water fresh. So when we have heaven's flow, because this is where the river comes from, that river flows from the throne of God. And it flows through us as the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that it can flow out to the world and then bring life wherever it goes. So we need all those gateways open in our soul and body and spirit, so it can flow out in, and we create this wonderful atmosphere of love around us. We vibrate with a frequency that carries God's heart and love. And the world will respond to that. The world will sense and know God is real when they see the reality of that through our lives. But we need to know that ourselves, and we need to have that intimacy with God, and we need to open that gate. Because the trickle won't be enough to change the world. Because it hasn't been enough to change the world. You know, and if we keep doing what we've always done, we'll keep getting what we always got. And that isn't enough. And it may be great, but it isn't the best, and it isn't what God really wants. So it says, you know, I desire that you will draw directly from the source, from the very throne of God, from the river of life, from the tree of life, from the throne of grace, and all those things are in heaven. But they can flow through us, and we can go and engage them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, ignites the spirit of wisdom and revelation in you in the unveiling of his master plan. I desire that you know by revelation what he has known about you all along. And in Psalm 139, it talks about the vast sum of his thoughts about us. That we were desire in his heart and a thought within his mind, and then he called us into existence. And he knows who we are and what our destiny is. And if we get to know him, we will discover that. And we'll discover the revelation of our sonship. Because we've always been sons. He's always created us to be sons, to be in relationship. And we were in relationship with him before we ever came into this physical frame. Our spirit was pre-existent before our body, you know, created in God. And actually, when you start to re-engage with the Father, you get to reconnect with who you were before you were. You know, and it's really interesting to start to see what God has destined you to be when you begin to engage in relationship. Yeah.
I'm wondering, because I've been trying to picture it lately. So before we came to Earth, were we like a spirit baby living inside God, and we're just like inside of him? Or were we like outside growing up in spirit and then just doing stuff in heaven, and then God says, it's time now for you to go to Earth into this realm, and away we go?
It's a bit like that. But we were formed in the heart of God in his desire. And then he birthed us and we became a spirit being, a light being. Because our spirit is light, just like God is light, and God is spirit and God is love. And so we were functioning in light in God's creation before we came into this physical frame. And we, of course, get separated from that because we're born into sin and iniquity, which is a separation. But as we then get reconnected, you know, when it talks about being born again, it's not really the correct translation. We're born from above. So we're born from the Father. We're reborn into relationship, and our spirit then reconnects with God and then begins to release that destiny. Problem we have, there's a tension between flesh and spirit when we first get born from above, and there's this wrestling match, you know, who's in charge, because the soul has been in charge for all our lives, And now our spirit, the new kid on the block, comes right. Well, actually, isn't the new kid on the block. It's the old kid on the block. And as we learn to yield and surrender our soul to God, then our spirit then can begin to lead us into our destiny.
So our spirit has to be awakened to who we were.
Yeah.
Right at the beginning, before we came.
Yeah. And the more you begin to engage in relationship with God, the more that awakening takes place. And the more you realize, now I have recollection now, because God's done some rewiring in my mind and renewed my mind to be able to connect up to who I was. And all of us have an eternal destiny. You know, we're not limited to time and space. You know, we existed before. And it says in Ecclesiastes that our spirit goes back to God. You know, so even if those people who don't yet know Jesus, their spirit goes back to God for their soul to engage in the fire that hopefully will begin to change them. But that's another story. So in this scripture, you know, I desire that you know by revelation what he has known about you all along. So that's where we can connect up to who we were and who we are and who we will be, by connecting up to him. We cannot see it without him. Nothing is possible without relationship. You know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the only way we can rediscover this. You know, God has called us to come back into relationship with him. And it's like the prodigal son story. You know, I love that story because it's a description of how much the Father loves us. And we may have wasted, seemingly, our whole lives, you know, and wasted our inheritance like the prodigal son did. But the prodigal son decided, well, this is not such a good life. I will go and be a servant. And what did the father do? He's already looking for him to come, and the father runs to the son. And it's the only description in the Bible of God running. And well, who is he running to? The lost son. To welcome him back with open arms. And the son can't even get out the, I'm really sorry, I'll come as a servant. When the father says, put a ring on his finger, give him new clothes, let's celebrate. Because what was lost has now been restored and found. And that's a demonstration of the love of God. We tend to think we've got to come back with this, oh, well, I'm a worm and nobody, when actually we're sons. And God never sees us as valueless and worthless. He always sees us in relationship. And he's welcomed us into the knowledge of the relationship that he's always had with us. We just didn't know it. You know, he's never separated from us because he loves us. We just didn't know. But he wants us to know by engaging back with him. So verse 18 says, I pray that your thoughts will be flooded with the light and inspired insight, that you will clearly picture his intent in identifying you in him, so that you may know how precious you are to him. Well, that comes when his thoughts flood ours, when he shows us what those thoughts are. And those not thoughts aren't, he's angry with us. Their thoughts are, he loves us. He's always loved us. And he wants us to come back into a relationship with him, that you will clearly picture his intent in identifying you in him, so that you may know how precious you are in him. So that, in another version, says the eyes of our heart get enlightened. In other words, our imagination begins to see, rather than what it's done before is generally been stuck. You know, no one really taught us to use our imagination. And most people, when we're kids, it's like, oh, that's just, you're making it up. You know, how many kids have had imaginary friends who are actually angels that we just say, you're making that up? That's a figment of your imagination. Because children don't have the barriers and limitations, because before they go to school, they're very creative. And then we send them to school and their creativity gets taught out of them. Because what's the focus? Read, write, and do arithmetic. So the creativity is taught out of them by our educational system. But we then need to relearn how to actually see. So we have eyes which are natural eyes, and we have eyes which are of our heart, our imagination, and we have eyes with our spirit. And most of us only see with our natural eyes. You know, and the problem with that is, then when we begin to engage in things which open up that realm of seeing, we're suspicious of it. But actually, everything that you see, everything that you hear, everything you taste, touch, is in your head. I'm seeing you in my head right now. Because the light that's reflected off you comes into my eye, is captured by the lens, focused, and goes up my optic nerve as electrical impulses. And in my brain, I've learned to interpret those electrical impulses as information, as an image. Everything I hear you say is waves of in the pressure of the air that comes into my ear, is captured by my ear, goes down some little bones, goes to an audio nerve and goes up into my brain. And my brain has learned to interpret that as sound and language. And if one of you were speaking Japanese right now, I would have no idea what you said. Because my brain has not learned to interpret those sounds as language. Even though I understand that they're sounds, I don't know what they are. So everything's like that. You know, I learned to know that this is hard, this chair. And when I touch it, it's hard. Because I've touched hard things before. And my memory says, well, this is what it feels like to touch something hard. But in reality, the nerves in my fingers and my hands are sending an impulse to my brain that says hard or soft. And everything, including the spiritual things, come in the same way. So when God gives you a vision or a picture prophetically, what happens to that? Where does that come from? And where do you see it? You see it within your mind. So you've learned to interpret certain things that the Holy Spirit does as pictures. And some people are more clear about that than others. But everything the Spirit can receive can also be interpreted in your mind. So everything I see in the spiritual realm, I've learned to actually interpret within my mind. So when I engage heaven and I engage spiritual things, my mind is able to interpret what my spirit is revealing. Because I've practiced doing that. So when I look in this room with my spiritual eyes, I can see the angels in this room. I can see the angels that are beside each of you. You know, and I can see what you're all giving off in the spirit realm. Because I've learned to do that. Now, I couldn't do that before until I practiced. Then I discovered that I have spiritual eyes. I just never learned, and my spiritual eyes were always open, but the lines of communication and interpretation weren't there. So my spirit was continually passing information to my mind that my mind couldn't interpret until I chose to begin to focus on learning how to meditate from the Word of God and then in the spiritual realm to see and to hear and to sense and to taste and to touch spiritual things. Because spiritual things are just as real as natural things. They just operate at a different frequency of electromagnetic energy. The angels that are here, you can't see them with your natural eyes. Just like you can't hear the same pitch that a dog can hear. Or you can't see the same way a bat sees. Because they all have an ability to see different things. All of us can learn to engage the eyes of our heart and to see. And if you close your eyes right now, and you picture a door, let's say picture your front door, in your imagination. Now some of you may get a full technicolor picture of your door, and it's very clear. Some of you may get an impression of the door. Some of you may just sense and know what your door's like, and you could describe it to me, but you may be seeing it as a vision, but you may just be knowing it in your knower. Now we have to practice being able to look into the spiritual realm and to tune into the things that God wants to show us. And we have to get over the fact that it's in our head. Because every vision and everything we've ever seen is always in our head. That doesn't make it wrong. That's just the way we're made. And it's wonderful that God's given us a screen which we can see things on. So let's learn to use that screen. So when I picture the Word of God, I can see that picture in my mind and I can walk through the door that picture opens. Because my imagination is a doorway. into reality. Because I might choose to use my imagination by thinking about a door, and then I picture the door in my mind, and by faith I walk through the door. Well, I've no idea what's on the other side of the door. I can't make that up because I don't know what it is. So I can picture the door, but when I walk through, I encounter what's there. And that may come as I see it, as a vision. It may come as I know. Now, I've learned in my own walk with God to journal everything that I see and engage in. So everything I do is with my eyes open. So I've learned to receive the information from my spirit through my eyes of my spirit and to describe what I'm hearing, what I'm doing, what God's doing, what God, where I am in a visual way. But it doesn't have to be a vision because I know. Because my spirit knows I have had visions and I have had trances and I've been in heaven lots of times and I can share those encounters with you. But actually, a lot of people, they don't believe it until they've seen it. And we need to see that seeing is not just the full-blown Hollywood production of a movie flowing in front of us. It is our spirit knowing. So you may perceive. You may have a impression. You may have a sensing of something. Don't knock that. Just learn to tune into it so that becomes something that you know. Otherwise, you'll get striving to see. You know, you won't believe it unless you have in front of you an open vision, which you can have, but you don't need to have to prove that that's true. God always responds to faith. And faith is the substance of things we don't see. Now, the reality is, it's not much point having faith if you don't ever see anything, because faith is supposed to manifest those things so that we do see them. You know, so we actually enter into them and experience them. So we need to go beyond where we are and come deeper and deeper so that we know how precious we are to God. And then we will begin to realize our identity as sons. The saints are his treasure and the glorious trophy of his portion. We are God's assets and the measure of his wealth. You know, God, it says God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver belong to God. And they're like a drop in the bucket compared to the ocean of his love for us and the value and worth that each of us is in his sight. He would trade you for the whole universe because he loves you that much. Now, but we need to realize that. And the only way we're going to realize that is in relationship to him, by encountering him in the reality of that relationship. Verse 19, I pray that you will understand beyond all comparison the magnitude of his mighty power at work in us who believe. Faith reveals how enormously advantaged we are in Christ. If we were just but to glimpse the reality of the authority we have as sons of God, creation itself will be set free from its corruption and the groan that it has, waiting for the revealing of our sonship, which is why the enemy tries to keep it from us at all costs, by making us feel bad about ourselves, but making us feel guilty, making us feel ashamed, so we don't recognize the love that he has for us, that we feel worthless and valueless. And then we try and do all the DIY stuff to get our value and esteem from doing things. Because self-esteem is no good. I don't want esteem to come from self. I want it to come from him. So his esteem of me gives me value. Self-worth. I don't want any worth that comes from self. Because it's the DIY tree and it brings death. I want my worth to come from knowing that I'm his child. So anything that's got self attached to it, forget it. You will never do anything in self to make yourself feel better. All you'll do is end up in more and more damage. Because that's what happens following that DIY path. DIY religion, DIY relationships, they all bring destruction, damage, hurt, pain, rejection. Whereas when we engage the tree of life, there's just love and acceptance. And we don't have to earn it. It's given to us because he loves us. So there is a tremendous advantage when we truly know who we are. And the world is waiting. The whole cosmos is waiting for us. to come into that revelation and that truth. Verse 20. It is the same dynamic energy that he unleashed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and forever established him in the power of his own right hand in the realm of the heavens. So what he did in the resurrection is available to us. We live in his resurrection power. But to do that, we need to live in the fact that he died and we died with him. And when he was buried, we were buried. And then when he was resurrected, we were resurrected to a new life. We are new creations in Christ. And then it goes on, infinitely above all the combined forces of rule, authority, dominion, or governments, he is ranked superior to any name that could ever be given to anyone of this age or any age still to come in the eternal future. So that's how much God values Jesus, and it says that he values us the same way. So he sees us like that. Verse 22, I want you to see this. He subjected all these powers under his feet. He towers head and shoulders above everything. He is the head of the church, is his body. The completeness of his being that fills all in all resides in us. So all that was description of Jesus is in us. The completeness of his being that fills all in all resides in us. God cannot make himself more visible or exhibit himself more accurately. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when the world sees you, they have the most visible exhibit and accurate expression of God? Sometimes we might believe that. On our very best day with a tailwind. Yeah. But this is why we're not affecting the world. Because we don't believe who we really are in Christ and who he is in us. And he wants to unveil that truth. He wants to break all the lies and the falsehoods of the image that the world has created him and the religious system have created of God and of us. See, when I was engaging in heaven, Jesus sat me down one day and he gave me a revelation and taught me from a scripture in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Now, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest. And, you know, when Jesus, the living word of God, gives you an exposition of a piece of scripture, it changes your life. And that revelation and that teaching that he gave changed my whole being. Because I was on the DIY path before that. So I was weary and heavy laden a lot of time because I was doing things in my own strength. That totally changed that because it was, you know, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, do I really want to be yoked? Well, yeah, to Jesus. Because it means I walk with him where he walks. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then he talks about, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So rest is the key principle of relationship. Now rest is not inactivity. Rest is coming from a place of total peace in our relationship with God. And to do that, you need to understand what it is to be gentle and humble in heart. Because he said, learn from me. So Jesus was the perfect example of that. Now, gentleness is not being a doormat and everyone walks all over you. Gentleness in the Greek meaning was a picture of a wild stallion, but completely surrendered to its rider. And that's what Jesus was like. He could have done anything, but he only did what he saw the Father doing. He totally submitted his life to serve the purposes of God, his Father. He only said what he heard the Father saying. So A, how did he hear him say it? And how did he see him? Because if we are to do the things that he did, and if we're to be gentle in heart and know our full strength as a son of God, we have to totally surrender that to the purposes of God for our lives. But we need to be able to see what the Father's doing. So we need to be able to engage him face to face. That's why most of us don't do the things that Jesus did, because we can't actually see the Father doing them. And the Father reveals who we are, so we can be like Jesus and say, I'm totally surrendered to you. Now, humility, being humble in heart, is not saying, well, I'm a worm and I'm nobody or nothing. That's pride. Because God says, you are wonderful. God says, you are my son. And you say, oh, no, I'm not. I'm not good enough. That's pride. You're disagreeing with God and thinking you know better than God. And we do it all the time. Seriously. God says these amazing things about us and we reject them because the world has told us different. Or someone said, well, you're not good enough. Or you'll never be good enough. Those lies become embedded in our thinking, and when God speaks the truth, we don't accept the truth. We see it as rejecting.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So how do we do that? How do we step onto that?
Relationship. Everything comes through relationship. When I look at the face-to-face with God in relationship and intimacy, I become what I look like. You know, I look at God and I become like him. And I see the image that he has of me and I embrace that image. So I just have to get near enough to God to have that intimacy of relationship with him. So I can't make myself be anything because then I'm doing it myself. So it's a surrender, it's a yielding, it's an engagement. But it's coming to where God is and engaging him. So in my spirit is this area of first love where he is there and I open that gate every day and he comes and gives me a big hug. And I'm face to face, I'm heart to heart. See, heart to heart is a description of a Greek word which is cardiogenosis. And it is heart to heart communication. So when I'm next to the heart of God, I feel his heart for me. I'm connected to the heartbeat of God. And that changes how I see myself. So it's about entering into intimacy. Now, there may be some things that block that. There may be some views of ourself that needs to be healed, restored. But that restoration process comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Because it's only the revelation of the intimacy of the Father and him speaking to me that's going to reveal that truth. See, it isn't the truth that sets me free. It's the truth I know that sets me free, according to John 8. And that truth must be known by personal experience. I can't just listen to someone else and know that truth. I have to and get that truth from the source, which is why we need to draw from the source. See, everything I say to you tonight, you can just don't believe any of it. And I would encourage you not to until you've gone and got from God what I've got from him in that relationship. Because this is truth to me that sets me free. I know that I know that I know that this is true. Because I've encountered it and I have the testimony of those encounters. And I could share all the encounters I've had in heaven and all the things I've had in different places. That is the truth. I can tell you that testimony, and that in testimony could inspire you, but just listening to what I say will make no difference to you unless you go and pursue it and then get that truth for yourself. Because then it becomes your truth. Most of what we know about God has come through somebody else. Someone else's testimony, someone else's theology, someone else's teaching. And if we were actually to do a real checkup on how much we know about God, the Bible, and everything else that's come directly from revelation that he's given us, and how much of that has come from listening to someone else or a sermon, you would probably find that most of it you've never encountered, which is why it isn't truth, and it's why we're not living free. I believed all sorts of things about God which weren't the truth. Now, I thought they were true, and I heard that they were true, and someone else said that they were true. But until I met the truth, who is a person, I didn't know the truth. I just knew about it. And that was never going to change my life. As soon as I started encountering God face to face and encountering Jesus and experiencing them within me and where they are in heaven, then the truth began to renew my mind and change who I was into sonship. Now, I don't know everything, you know, but what I do know has radically changed my whole existence. So I live from a place of truth, and I'm living from a place of in heaven and on earth, like Jesus does. And it took me quite a while to get there, and I've been on a long journey of discovering how to see in the Spirit and hear God's voice and how to engage Him. But now I'm living that as a lifestyle, and my journey is one of disadvantage and overcoming. So I know if I can do that, then anyone can.